thank you. Now that everybody's sitting down, why don't you stand back up? Let's get our Catholic on. We're going to start by praying this prayer together. The Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. We're going to pray the New King James Version that's over there on the right-hand side. Let's pray this together. It's a collective prayer. It's a prayer of the body. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a familiar prayer, isn't it? Thank you. Grab a seat. Last week we had chocolate, didn't we? It was good. Last week, by far for me, the best part about last week was Leanne Coombs standing up and loudly swearing in church. And I want to thank you, Leanne, because your word has ministered to me all week. Thank you. I appreciate it. We looked. Was that teasing? Was that mean? I'm sorry. I really did appreciate it, though. It was fun. Last week, we looked at the idea that this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father prayer, this really familiar prayer that Jesus taught the crowds to pray, it's a poem. It's a song. It's something for us to get into us so that we would remember it. And specifically, it's a political song. It's a political song about reuniting the territories of heaven and earth. It's a political song about a kingdom, and the king of which happens to be our dad. Our dad who is in heaven. And if you remember, heaven is much closer than we think. Do you remember? Yep, we've got one chuckle. That's it, we remember. Yep. And so it's a song, and it's a song like with two parts and then with a bonus verse. And the first part is about God. It's like your. The second part is about us collectively as a body, as a citizenship. It's about us. And then this third part, this bonus part, is about you. It's about you. It's about me individually. And this week, we're going to change gears, and we're looking now at this second stanza, this second verse, and we go from these big kind of cosmic and political themes about kingdoms and heaven and earth, and now we go to everyday things like bread. It's a big shift, isn't it? To bread and to forgiveness and to deliverance. And these are the three things that it seems that we need. And Jesus thinks that once we've got kind of this right posture in relationship to our Father, the King, that we should go ahead and we should ask for these things, that we should ask for bread and for forgiveness and for deliverance. So remember, we're still praying these things within the context of a kingdom, and so we're looking for these ideas of king and economy and law and territory. Every kingdom has those things. Every kingdom has a king, has an economy, has a law, has a territory. And last week, when we just focused on that opening verse, we saw king and territory and law. It's all there. In that opening verse. What we didn't see was economy, not yet. Okay, are we ready? Let's jump in. Here we are. Give. Stop there. Give. Giving is a form of exchange. There is an economy at work in giving. It's an economy of grace. As a form of exchange, giving is different from buying. It's different from earning. It's different from taking. It's different from lending. Remember, in a kingdom, that the king is the owner. The king owns everything, and everything the citizens enjoy is by the grace and the generosity of the king. And there's some kind of equivalent of this economy, or at least there should be. There's some kind of equivalent of this kind of economy in a family where the parents are the owners and they are responsible to give children what it is that they need. And when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of this meme. You might have seen it. I just love it when my kids sigh. Like, what ails you, my little unemployed freeloader? Further on in this sermon, down in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And so we ask, give us today our daily bread. Give us the food that we need. There are echoes here of course, of manna. So the what the heck is it bread that God provided each day for the wandering Israelites in the Exodus narrative. There was only enough for each day. Only go and gather what it is that you need for today. And if they tried to gather more than enough for the day, what would happen? Go off. Get full of maggots. It'd be gross. And so it's all just about establishing this daily dependence on God as the provider. God is our provider. Jehovah Jireh. Does anyone remember that song? I can't. Do you know who can sing this song? Do you remember? Can you sing it?
It's the old scripture in song, maybe book two, isn't it? You know, with the brown cover. Come on, you know it, you know it. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me.
Woo-hoo! Totally impromptu. These Coombses, they punch above their weight, don't they? Yeah, I know. And he nails it too, doesn't he? Like, it's good. It's a great one. Jehovah Jireh is our provider. He's the giver of good things. This is the job of the king. The word for daily here is an interesting one. So it's like, give us this day our daily bread. So this day and daily. There's two different words there. So this word. So remember. So this is written in Greek. And so the Greek word here for daily is epiousios. And it's a fun word, epiousios, and it literally means, get this, it means for the morrow. And so from that, we kind of get this idea of it being enough, it's being sufficient. It's actually more than enough. It's not just give us today's bread. Give us today tomorrow's bread. Our needs totally supplied, given beforehand, already sorted. Give us today tomorrow's bread and. This is a run-on sentence. There's actually no full stops here. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Give us the bread we need and forgive us our debts. Forgive, forward, give. And so we're still talking about this economy. We're still talking about supply. We're still talking about provision. Forgive our debts. You see there that the New Living Translation, there's the one up the top, it actually says, forgive us our sin. And sin, of course, is about law. How the will of the king defines good and evil, right and wrong, what's permissible, what's not permissible. It's about law. So there's something legal, but there's also something economic going on here. Forgive us our debts. Here the Greek word, well, there's actually three Greek words that we see in the New Testament that all get translated as sin. And the most common one, you might know this, is a word hamartia. And hamartia appears like 170-something times in the New Testament. And it's that archery idea. It's the one that's like to miss the mark, to miss the target. It's miss the path, miss the target, hamartia. Then another word that's used, this is used a bit less, a lot less, 23 times, is paraptoma. And you've got to do the R thing, paraptoma. I can't do it. But that is to trespass, and it's this idea of a side slip. It's a deviation to somewhere where you shouldn't go. It's like, whoops, paraptoma. But the word here is ophelema, and it's only used 9 times. Ophelema and its derivatives, so like debt and debtors, only used 9 times, and 2 of those are here, debt, debtor. It is something that's owned. It's an economic word. And so if this line was just about sin in a legal sense, why would Jesus use this economic word instead of that regular word, hamartia? Like, Jesus is pretty good. So when he's going to teach us a prayer, it's going to be a good one. Right, and so this prayer, it is riddled with layers of meaning, and all we're doing is faffing about on the surface of it here. And no doubt he wants his audience to understand this in terms of sin as how we might normally understand it, the forgiveness of sin. And this prayer for the forgiveness of sin, like, we know that prayer gets answered, don't we? That prayer for the forgiveness of sin, it gets answered. So this prayer is prayed before the cross. It's prayed before Jesus declares forgiveness on the cross. And so this prayer, forgive us our sins, that's answered. That's done. Indeed, Jesus fulfills the law. We spoke about this a couple of months ago. Jesus fulfills the law and effectively does away with it. And without the law, sin as a category, as a human condition, as far as God is concerned, it ceases to exist. It is finished for you and I. Our sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago. Praise God. Good news. Our sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago. And that's got nothing to do with being a Christian, by the way. Jesus doesn't forgive you because you decide to become a Christian. We are already forgiven. We are already reconciled. And it's that fact that compels us to follow him. Our sins are forgiven completely and totally. And I don't need to know anything more about you or your circumstance to know that that's true. You're forgiven. However, between us, between human beings, our sinfulness continues to disintegrate. It continues to tear apart our relationships within ourselves, with one another. And from our side, tears apart our relationship with God, tears apart our relationship with all of creation. When we sin against one another, even though we've received forgiveness before God, our sins between us are like unauthorized debits from each other's accounts. Sinning against one another is a non-consensual withdrawal. A withdrawal from the trust account, from the confidence account, from the justice and equality account, from the well-being account, from the material goods and resources account. Can you see what I mean? We debit from one another's accounts. Every sin is another withdrawal. And the ledger is not balanced. And we effectively leave the other in debt, in lack. And you know, owing and being owed is not a part of the kingdom economy. And so in picking this word, this unique word, picking this word for debt and for debtors, Jesus wants his listeners to understand and to participate in this generous giving and receiving economy of the kingdom so that nobody is in the red. In the same way that we have been forgiven, we forgive into the lack of others. Jesus is serious about our participation in this kingdom way of things. You might remember the story. Jesus tells this parable in Matthew 18. If you just imagine it. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven?" Jesus replies, "Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, and so the king ordered the man, along with his wife and children and goods, to be auctioned off in the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, 'Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back.' Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10, and he seized him by the throat and demanded, 'Pay up now.' The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, 'Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back.' But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the first servant back and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?' The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Forgive us our debts as we have been forgiven." And you know, this is simply the same requirement that we have in the Great Commandment. It's love others as you have been loved. As you are forgiven, forgive one another. This is the grace economy of the kingdom. Forward give to me as I forward give to others. Can you see it? It's easy for us to reduce this to forgiveness for the bad things that we do to each other, and that's right, we need to do that. But this is a kingdom economy idea. And seeing people in any kind of lack is evidence of sin. And in the same way that we receive, we are to give forward into that lack. That is how the economy of the kingdom works. When we understand this, we can see that our gifts and our tithes, they are a form of forward giving, a form of forgiveness. And this idea is meant to work on a community-wide, a society-wide scale so that nobody is in lack, so that nobody is in want. Just read about the church in Acts 2. You might remember from a couple of weeks ago, Lisa was speaking out of the verses immediately before this prayer. She was speaking out of verses 3 and 4, and it said this. It said, when you give to the needy, not if. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Give us out of your abundance into our lack, as we give out of your same abundance into the lack of others. There's an economy at work here. It's different to this worldly economy. This mode of forward giving and receiving, it is the heartbeat of the kingdom economy. It reflects the economy that is working, the triune God between Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is exemplified in this world at least by generosity to the poor. If we in fact ignore the lack of the orphan and the poor and the widow and the prisoner and the foreigner, Jesus is pretty quick to declare that you are out of order. That you are not functioning as a citizen of his kingdom. Away with you, he declares in Matthew 25. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I just want to make this point here. This is a corporate prayer. Forgive us our debts, our sins. This is collective confession, confession of the body. Together we sin against one another. Together we forgive. We create, this is no surprise, we create systems and structures and organizations and policies and products and services that harm people. It's not just our individual sinfulness that puts us into relational deficit. We've worked out how to automate this. We've worked out how to systematize it and scale it and distribute it and enculturate it. Just catalogue in your own mind for a minute how organizations and governments and societies systematically create and perpetuate harm. Forgive us our sins. Think about how every day we encounter and we participate in systems that hurt people, that hurt creation. Forgive us our sins, our debts, as a nation, as a people group, as a church. I want to ask, is anybody's heart stirring about this idea of systemic sin? Is anybody brave enough to come and pray a corporate confession? Is anyone brave? Thanks, Mike.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask forgiveness of the things that we have done. Lord, I think of our Indigenous brothers and sisters. Lord, we lift them up as co-brothers and sisters. And may you have your way in our nation around this. For the things that we've destroyed that they consider precious, Lord, may we also see as precious. And Lord, I turn towards what you call your bride, our church, and for the things that we have done that is not of you. Lord, even today we're doing safe spaces training to do our best to put things right where we haven't in the past. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for you to show us the right way. Lord, for the other things that we've set up that are systemized and systemic. Lord, I think of even the ways that we've made money as a nation or as groups that is destroying the things that you call beautiful and putting layers in place, oh God, that we create for separation, but Lord, you've called us to be brothers and sisters in all these things. So Lord, again, we come together as one, and we ask for those things we've done. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for wisdom. And Lord, I pray and thank you for your forgiveness. May we do things better in the future with you and with one another. Amen.
Amen. That matters, doesn't it? You know, confession doesn't save us, but it does set us free. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation. Who was led into temptation? Jesus. Led into the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. The word is he recapitulated the whole Exodus narrative in these 40 days in the wilderness. He overcame the temptations of the evil one. And you might remember there was three of them. Do you remember what the first one was? Turn these stones into bread. It's interesting, we've just talked about that. Daily bread, provision and supply. The second one was throw yourself off the temple. Throw yourself off the temple, testing God. That was the temptation. Put your God to the test. Will he rescue you? Will he bail you out? You think about the king in Jesus' parable about the unforgiving servant. Is he going to forgive you? He tested the king. And then the third temptation was, do you remember that one? Bow down to me and worship me, and then I'll do what? I'll give you all this land that you can see. Territory. And you'll have the power and the authority to rule over it. So there's the temptation of Jesus. And does it sound familiar? Set up your own kingdom, Jesus. Your own territory, your own law, your own economy. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Rescue us. The enemy only has one trick. He wants nothing more than for you to declare yourself king. And he will tempt you to establish your own economy, to mark out your own territory, and to define and to live by your own law, and to set us in rebellion against God. This is always the temptation. It is to divide. It is to disintegrate the kingdom. And he will cause you to question the goodness of the king, the reputation, the honor of the king, which we spoke about last week. He will cause you to think that you can do a better job, that you will be a more generous or a fairer or more reliable provider, or you will do a better job at providing the things that you actually really, really want. He will cause you to suspect that his will, his laws are not just, that they're restrictive or that they're outdated. The enemy will tempt us to think that it's okay to cordon off this own little bit of my life, of my own heart, cordon off this piece of my own territory so that I might rule in that part of my life. The evil one's temptations are always to establish our own kingdoms. And so I actually really like how the New King James finishes off this poem. Recognizing the temptation, we declare, yours. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But we're not finished. because in case we missed it, I imagine that Jesus, no sooner had he finished teaching this prayer, that he quickly goes from amen to, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. It's still not this regular word for sin. It's still not this word hamartia. So whereas before the word for debt is an economic term, now this word for trespass, it's a territorial term. To trespass is to try to set up my kingdom on someone else's land. And so it's interesting. Jesus is really clever and he wants us to understand sin and forgiveness in legal and economic and in territorial terms. He wants us to understand sin and forgiveness in kingdom terms. And so this idea of forgiveness in all of these dimensions is the one point that Jesus circles back on. It's the one thing, it seems, you really need to understand about this political movement, about this kingdom order. We participate in the kingdom order by means of forgiveness. We are citizens in his kingdom in so much as we forgive. If you refuse to forgive others, you have chosen to hunker down in your own kingdom, defining it by your own rules. You have elected to remain outside of his kingdom order of grace and to set yourself up as a rival. And God permits it, it seems, for a time. He permits us to carry on in our own rebellion, in our own unforgivenness. And now, as far as God is concerned, we know this. Our sins, debts, trespasses, they are already erased by his word on the cross. They are no longer recalled by God. But if we refuse to forgive one another, we remain in the grip of sin. We remain outside of right relationship, outside of the kingdom order of giving and receiving, and entrenched in our own disorder, and we know that it's true. You cannot pray, "Your kingdom come," while refusing to forgive. They are mutually exclusive ideas. You cannot pray, "Your kingdom come," while refusing to forgive. To refuse to forgive is to continue to declare ourselves king as trespassers on his holy ground, his territory. God have mercy on us. We're going to commune like we did last week around our tables, around this prayer by the body, this citizen prayer. And so I encourage you, you can hop up, you can come and collect the juice and the cracker and recognize that these are symbols of forgiveness. Come back to your table and I invite you that you would pray this prayer together. Share what's on your heart, confess, forgive. And then I think Renia will close our time.